But this morning, let me ask you again, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. And here's the challenge that the Apostle Paul gave to his young protege, Timothy. He considered Timothy his son in the faith. Timothy wasn't his biological son, but he was, in Paul's mind, his spiritual son. And this is the challenge that he gave to Timothy. He said, "But you, O man of God," he called young Timothy a man of God. And that was a challenge to Timothy. He said, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith," Paul told Timothy. "Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed, and the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." In this passage, as Paul is writing to Timothy, Timothy is in Ephesus. He's in and around the area of Ephesus. Paul has left him there to help the churches in Ephesus to grow and to develop as churches. And Paul has gone on in his mission of carrying the good news of Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit of God directed him. But he left young Timothy behind because he knew the churches in that area needed strengthening. They needed structure. They needed a greater understanding of what it was like to be a church. And so Paul left Timothy behind. But of course, Paul wanted to keep in touch with Timothy. He wanted to encourage Timothy. He knew that Timothy was young in the faith, and he didn't want Timothy to be overwhelmed by opposition. He didn't want Timothy to be overwhelmed with the great scope of the job that he had. And so he wrote Timothy, and he offered words of encouragement to Timothy. These days, he would have texted Timothy. Can you imagine Paul and his text? They would have been like 9 pages long, bless his heart, as he would keep in touch with Timothy. But of course, he wrote Timothy this letter. Thank God that it was preserved, led by the Holy Spirit of God, and it's in our Bible. And so in this passage, Paul challenged Timothy. You can see him almost like a father to a son. He challenges Timothy. He said, "Timothy, I know you're a young man. I know you're relatively fresh in the faith, but God has called you. God has equipped you, and God has placed you where he has placed you. And Timothy, I want you to know that I want you to be a man of God." A challenge to Timothy. I think of all the things that can be said of a man, none is more important than being known as a man of God. And the good thing is that any man can be a man of God. You don't have to be a God-called preacher to be a man of God. You don't have to have any kind of official position in the church to be a man of God. Any man can be a man of God. And in fact, every man should strive to be the man of God that God would have him to be. And so today, I just want to very simply look from these verses and from others in the Bible on what it takes to be a man of God. And of course, the ladies, as you will be listening, and moms, and ladies, as you'll be listening, you'll be able to identify that a lot of the things that makes a man of God, are also the things that make a woman of God. So what does it take to be a man of God? Well, first of all, a man of God is a saved man. Being a man of God begins when a man makes the most important decision that a man can ever make. And that is the decision to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. Now today, if you have not done this, be you man, woman, boy, or girl, if you have not done this, if you have not made this decision, a conscious decision, a commitment of your life, if you have not come to the point where you have decided you want to follow Jesus and you want to believe what the Bible says about Jesus and you want Him to come into your life, you want to surrender your life to Him. If you have never made that decision, then I want to encourage you today to make this decision and this commitment today. You might have been thinking about it. It might be something that you have thought a lot about, but it's something that you have never done. You might be planning one day to do this. You might say, this is something that I need to do. But I want to tell you, time is passing. Opportunities are passing. Today is a day of grace. If you've never made a decision to ask Christ to come into your life and to be your Savior and Lord, I want to encourage you today to make that decision today. It takes a real man to follow Jesus. It takes a real man to be a Christian. Any wimp can follow Satan. Any wimp can fall in line with the course of this world, with what's happening in this world, with the great number of people who walk the course of this world. Any wimp can do that, but I can tell you it takes a real man to be a Christian, to follow Christ, to ask Him to come into your life, to be your Savior and Lord. The decision to follow Christ will change your life. It will change your eternal destiny. Your decision to follow Christ will make a difference in your life. And it won't be you that's making that difference. It'll be God making that difference. Because when God saves a man, He changes a man. When He saves a woman, a boy, and a girl, He changes them. He makes them new. He makes them a new creature in Christ. He comes to live within them. He changes their heart and their mind, their past, their present, their future, their eternity. Your decision to follow Christ will change your life. But it also will change the lives of others. Being a Christian will make a difference not only in your life, it'll make a difference in the life of your family. It'll make a difference to your loved ones. It'll make a difference to your children if you have children, your wife if you are married. It'll make a difference to other people. It'll make a difference to your family, to your loved ones, to your friends, to everyone you meet. The decision to follow Christ will not only make a difference in your life, it will make an eternal difference in the lives of other people. And it will make a difference not only in this generation, but in generations to come. And so I would challenge every man to be a man of God. And that begins with being a saved man, begins with making a decision. And it's a decision you'll never forget. I remember distinctly the day I was saved. I remember distinctly the day I knelt before an altar at Sycamore Baptist Church in Sycamore, Georgia. I remember distinctly what I said, how I asked Christ to come into my life, how God had been dealing with me and drawing me to Himself and convicting me of my sin and my need to turn to Him. I remember all of that distinctively, and I remember the time when I asked Christ to come into my life, and He changed my life, and He will change yours as well. So the man of God is a saved man. Second of all, the man of God is a Spirit-filled man. After a person is saved, one of the great truths of the Bible is this, and one of the great mysteries of the Christian life is this. The Bible teaches after a man is saved, after a person is saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within us. Now, I have been a Christian for a long time. I have been a minister for a long time. I've studied the Word of God for a long time. To this day, I don't understand that mystery. How is it that the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, the presence of God Himself, comes to live within me? I don't understand it, but I know it and I believe it, and it's true. The Bible teaches after we're saved, the Holy Spirit of God who draws us to Christ and who applies the salvation that Christ has made possible for us to our life, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within us. He comes to indwell in our life. And the Bible says that every day we are to recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, and every day we are to yield control of our life to the indwelling Holy Spirit. to recognize His presence. And every day to say, Holy Spirit, I don't want to be in charge of me today. I want You to be in charge of me. I want You to be in control of my mind, my heart, my life. I want You to help me to be the Christian that You would have me to be. The Lord doesn't just save you and leave you on your own to do the best you can. God not only saves you, but He comes to live within you. To help you to be the Christian. To help you to follow the course that God would have you to follow. As we do this, as we yield to the indwelling Holy Spirit, He helps us to grow and mature as Christians. The Holy Spirit of God is the presence of God in our life. He's our friend. He's our guide. He's our comforter. He equips us to serve God. He strengthens us in times of troubles and trials and temptations. He's living within us. If you want to be the man of God that God would have you to be, not only must you be a saved man, but each and every day you must seek daily to yield control of your life to the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. And He's there. I have felt often His comfort. I have discerned His guidance. He has worked in my life, and He'll work in your life. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. So the man of God is a saved man. He's a Spirit-filled man. Thirdly, the man of God is a man of prayer. To be the man of God that God would have you to be, you must be a man who believes in prayer, a man who practices prayer, a man who prays. You must be a man of prayer. As a Christian, let me tell you, be you a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who's a Christian, as a Christian, let me tell you, the greatest spiritual battleground with Satan you will have in your life will always be in the area of your prayer life. Satan will do absolutely everything he can to keep a Christian from being a person of prayer, to keep a Christian from establishing a consistent prayer life in their life. Because Satan knows if he can unplug us from God and unplug us and negate our prayers, he knows that he can hinder us as Christians. Let me tell you, your Christian life will go no deeper than your prayer life takes you. Your Christian life will go no deeper than your prayer life takes you. If your prayer life is shallow, if it is sporadic, if it is superficial, then your Christian life is going to be shallow and superficial and sporadic. Satan knows that if he can keep us from praying, he will hinder our spiritual growth. He will hinder our usefulness to God, and he will make us more vulnerable to temptation. Remember when Jesus, after he was baptized, he spent 40 days in the wilderness. That was intended to be a time when Jesus would go into the wilderness and prepare himself for his coming earthly ministry. It was intended to be a time when he would go and sequester himself and spend intensive time in prayer. But that prayer ground became a battleground when Satan came and tempted Jesus even as he was praying. Satan will do everything he can to hinder your prayer life. But if you want to be the man of God that God would have you to be, you must be a man of prayer. I know all about this battle. You know, people think preachers get up in the morning to the sound of the hallelujah chorus. And angels pick us up and carry us into the bathroom to shave our face and to wash our face. And we go through the day with sounds of heavenly harps. I tell you, every morning I get up, I enter into a battleground with Satan. And he's going to do everything he can to hinder me from being a man of prayer and being a man who seeks God's will and purpose for my life. So you have to do battle with Satan. But you don't do battle with your own weapons, because our weapons could never overcome Satan. We do battle with the weapons that God has given to us and made available to us. And one of the greatest weapons, and the greatest weapon you can have in your fight against Satan in your life, is your prayer life. So if you want to be a man of God, the man of God that God would have you to be, you must be a man of prayer. Also, if you want to be a man of God, the man that God would have you to be, you must be a person of the Bible. You must be committed to reading your Bible, studying your Bible, obeying your Bible, being a student of the Word of God. As we read the Bible will make a difference in your life. There is no book like the Bible. In fact, there is nothing in this world like the Bible. When you open the pages of your Bible, you're letting God speak to you. God is working in your life in a way that you and I can never understand. Colossians 3:16 says that we are to let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you. Now, Paul was writing that to a church. He was telling the church at Colossae, don't minimize the Scriptures. Don't put the Scriptures over here in the corner. Don't major on something else. Don't minimize the Word of God. Let the Word of God have a big place, a big room in your church. And that's the admonition we must still have today. But also you can apply that to the individual Christian life. We're to give the Word of God literally dwell in you richly. Literally means to have a big room. We are to give the Word of God a big room, a big place, a prominent place in our life. To be the man of God that God would have you to be, you must be a lifelong student of the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Read the Word of God. And also obey the Word of God. You must be forever growing in your knowledge and understanding of God's Word. It's amazing to me, in my experience, and I've shared this with you before, but in my experience, the more I understand about the Bible, the more I realize how little I really know about the Bible. I will forever be a student of the Word of God. But it's not enough just to read the Word of God. We must obey the Word of God. We must not be hearers only, as James says, but doers of the Word of God. To follow the Word of God. Let the Word of God be the guide for what we believe and how we live. I am a man of the book. I believe in God's Word. I don't understand it all. There's so many things in the Bible that I don't understand. But I'm just crazy enough to believe every word of it. And I believe even that stuff that I don't understand. If you want to be the man of God that God would have you to be, and here's the challenge that Paul gave to Timothy. He said, I want you to be a man of God. And if you want to be the man of God that God would have you to be, you must be a saved man, a spirit-filled man, a man of prayer, and a man of the Bible. A man who reads and seeks to understand the Bible. And there's so many resources now that help us to do that. Our Sunday school lessons are wonderful ways of growing in our understanding of the Bible. Study Bibles, wonderful. Timothy didn't have a study Bible. We have study Bibles. You have preachers, you have teachers to help you to grow in your knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. Also, to be the man of God that God would have you to be, you must be a man who worships God. I've read through the Bible several times, and I focus sometimes on different subjects. And I did a study one time for my own personal advancement, my own personal knowledge of godly men. I focused in on men of the Bible who had significant impact in the Bible on their family, on the nation, on generations. I tried to study all of the great and godly men of the Bible. And there are certain characteristics that are common among all of the great godly men of the Bible. And one of them is this. They were men of worship. They worshiped God. They worshiped God publicly. When the people came together in the temple, when the people came together in the synagogue, the men of God were there publicly worshiping God with the community of faith. They not only worshiped God publicly, but they worshiped God privately. And sometimes they would record their experiences of private worship, and they would put them in the Psalms and in different places of the Bible to record how they came before God in a private way and how they made admonition to God and sought God's guidance and sought God's direction and how God answered their prayer. The godly men of the Bible worshiped God. They worshiped God when life was good. And they worshiped God when life was not so good. They worshiped God when they were having mountaintop experiences. And they worshiped God when they were in the valley and in times of turmoil and trouble and trial in their life. Joseph in the Old Testament, bless his heart, What a life. We did a study of the life of Joseph. Maybe I can share that with you. It was a great study. Joseph was in jail. He was there unfairly. He's just a young man. He could have turned on God. He could have cursed God. And everybody in the world maybe would have understand how unfairly he was treated, how he can turn on God. But Joseph never did. And even in the jail, when he was in the prison, when he didn't deserve to be there, Joseph worshiped God. Paul and Silas were in prison, probably facing trial for their very life, their very existence. Came midnight. What were they doing? They were worshiping God, singing and praying. Daniel worshiped God when the king told him not to, and it almost cost him his life. The great and good and godly men of the Bible worshiped God when they understood life and when they didn't understand a thing that was going on in their life. These men worshiped God because that's what godly men do. Godly men worship God. When life is good, and it's not good, they worship God. You say, well, I don't know how to worship. Well, just thank God for His goodness and grace. Just thank God and praise Him for every breath you take and every beat of your heart. Look around at your blessings. Thank God for blessings. Seek God's guidance and direction in your life. Praise Him. Seek Him. Give your life to Him. Ask God to work in your life and to work in your family. Worship God. The man of God also is a man who loves the church. He supports the church. He's active and involved in the life and the mission and the ministry of the church. The Bible says that Jesus loved the church and gave Himself for it. If you're going to be a man, the man of God that God would have you to be, then you must love the church and give your life to it. And here's what I've discovered. Godly men who really want to be the men that God would have them to be, they're going to love the church. They want to be active and involved in the church. They want to see the church fulfill its mission and ministry. They want to see the church grow. They want to see the church reach men and women and boys and girls for Christ. They want to be there. They want to be involved. They want to be active. They want to see the church do what the church has been called to do. If you want to be the man of God that God would have you to be, then you need to be in church and active in church and involved in church. God has gifted you to serve Him. He's gifted you to serve Him in ways that will build up the church, edify the church, encourage the church. If you want to be the man of God that God would have you to be, find your gift of service and be active and involved in the church. Yes, go to Sunday school. You never outgrow Sunday school. You know, sometimes people think, well, Sunday school is for kids. Well, never grow up then. Always be active and involved even in Sunday school. Come to prayer meeting. Come to worship. Be active and involved in the life of your church. And so if you want to be the man of God that God would have you to be, you must be a saved man, a spirit-filled man, a man of prayer, a man who loves the Bible, a man who worships God, a man who loves the church and is active and involved in the church. You see, every man can do that. It's not, you know, to be the man of God that God would have you to be doesn't mean you got to climb up some mountain somewhere and have some kind of experience that nobody else can have. No, it just means every day you love God and you serve God and you want to be what God would have you to be. The man of God also has a desire to pursue a holy life. In this passage, Paul told Timothy to be the man of God that God would have him to be. There are certain things that he must flee from, and there are certain things that he must follow after. Now, I like words. I like studying words. I like getting down into the nuts and the bolts of the passages of the Bible. It's interesting that the words that are translated in English, flee and follow after, in this passage are in the present tense. You say, well, what does that mean? What it means is this. It speaks of continuous action. In other words, Paul told Timothy, Timothy, if you want to be the man of God that God has called you to be, there are some things you must be always running from, and there are some things you must always be running after. You run from these, and you run after these. To be the man of God that God would have you to be, there are certain things you must be always running from, and things you must always be running after. To be the man of God that God would have you to be, you must always be running from sin. Running from anything that would hinder your spiritual growth. Running from anything that would hinder your fellowship with God. Running from anything that would hinder your usefulness in God's service. You must always be running from those things that would damage your testimony and your witness. To be the man of God that God would have you to be, you must always be running from those things, running from sin, running from anything that would hinder your walk and your usefulness with God, that would damage your testimony and your witness. You need some walls in your life if you want to be the man of God that God would have you to be. You need to have some markers in your life. I will not go there. I will not do this. I will not have this in my life. And when anything like that is presented in your life, you're not to dabble with it. You're not to play around with it. You're not to hang on to it. You're not to say, I can handle it. You are to run from it. That's what Paul told Timothy. There's some things you just need to run from. Have nothing to do with. Don't allow it in your life. Put up walls in your life. Walls are good if they're for the right purpose. And so Paul said, run from these things. But to be the man of God that God would have you to be, not only are we to run from evil, Paul says we are always to be running toward and running after those things that are good and godly in our life. You see, the Christian life is an active life. Don't ever come to the point where you're satisfied where you are as a Christian. Don't ever come to the point where your life, your Christian life is static and it's settled and you're satisfied where you are. The Christian life is an active life. You're running from this and you're pursuing these things. He said in verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue, run after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. You see, the Christian life is not just about avoiding evil. It's about running toward and pursuing that which is good and godly. Paul said, if you want to be the man of God that God would have you to be, there's certain virtues that you are to pursue. You're to pursue righteousness. That means to live a good, godly, honest, and pure life. That is something you pursue. That is something you want. That is something you're striving for. A life that is just absolutely pure before the world. There's nothing hidden. You don't have secret stuff in your life. You don't have secret things you're trying to hide from everybody else in your life. Secret things that you are doing. You are pursuing a righteous life, a good, godly, honest, and pure life. Godliness refers to a holy life characterized by worship and service and devotion to God. Tell you what, it blesses me, and I know it blesses God when men come into the church and they got their Bibles and they got their families and they're ready to lead their families in worship and set the example and be the men of God that God would have them to be for their own selves and for their own sakes and for the sakes of those they love. Faith refers to loyalty and commitment. The man of God is loyal to God. He is committed to God. He's loyal to the things of God and to the purposes of God. Love is agape love. The man of God is characterized by growing in a love for God, a love for God's people, and a love for the lost. Perseverance means that the man of God is not a quitter. He doesn't quit on God. He doesn't quit on the church. He doesn't quit on service. The man of God is loyal to God. He does not quit. The man of God is not a quitter. He perseveres. The man of God is gentle. That refers to humility. Here's what I've discovered in my life. Maybe you've discovered in your life. The closer a person walks with God, the more humble they become. Not the more prideful, but the more humble they become. The man of God doesn't seek to build himself up. He doesn't seek to call attention to himself. He doesn't seek to promote himself. The man of God seeks to bless, encourage, serve, and build up others. He seeks above all to give honor and glory to God. Paul said, Timothy, you're a man of God. I want you to be the man of God that God wants you to be. To be the man of God that God wants you to be, you got to be saved. Got to be spirit-filled. You must be a man of prayer. You must love the Word of God and read and study and grow in your knowledge of the Word of God. Let the Word of God be your companion for life. You must be a man of worship. You must be a man that loves the church. You must be a man who seeks to live a holy life. Be that kind of man, Timothy. No matter what you face in the world, don't let it distract you from that. Be that kind of man, and you'll make a difference in this world, and you'll make a difference in the next, not only in your life, but in the lives of others. And finally, the man of God is a man that God can use to change the world. Paul wrote these things to Timothy because he wanted Timothy to be a man of God, a man that God can use. You see, Paul knew his days were numbered. He knew that he didn't have long to go in his mission and in his ministry. He knew his days were numbered. He knew the kingdom of God and the church needed Timothy to step forward and be the man of God, that God would have him to be a man that God can use. Today, more than ever, our churches, our world, our families, our homes need men to step forward and be the men of God that God would have us to be. Men that God can use to change the world. You know, it took one man to reach Billy Graham. Didn't that change the world? We must be men that God can use. And God can use men of God to change their church, to change their community, to change the world. To be men of God that God would have them to be, some men need to repent. They need to get right with God. To be the men of God that God would have them to be, some men need to repent of their sin. They've backslidden from God. They've compromised their faith. They've allowed their life to be corrupted by sin. And they know it. Nobody else may know it, but they know it. To be the man of God that God would have you to be, some men need to repent and get right with God. They've become lazy, dormant, indifferent, and apathetic in their Christian life. One of the prophets of the Old Testament, speaking to the nation of Israel, he said to the nation of Israel, "You have become a cake not turned." Kind of an interesting phrase. He said to the people of Israel, "You have become a cake not turned." Now, what did that mean? Well, that was a picture of someone cooking a pancake, light cake, burnt on one side and raw on the other. In other words, it was useless. Who wants a pancake that's burned on one side and raw on the other? You can't do anything with it. And the prophet was saying to the nation of Israel, you have become so compromised in your faith and in your life with God that you are useless to God. And until you repent, you'll always be useless to God. To be the men of God that God would have you to be, there are some men who need to get right with God. They need to repent. You know, repent's a good word. Repent's a word that's found all throughout the Bible. In fact, I was reading this week in my daily Bible readings, Jesus was talking about people who would perish unless they repent. And Jesus said that. Repent's a good thing. Need to get right with God. Listen, our world is full of worldly men. Our world is full of men who are caught up and consumed in the things of the world. Our world has all of those men we need. Now more than ever, our homes, our churches, our communities, our country need true men of God. You know, Jesus took 12 simple men. One fell out, was replaced by another. Jesus took these simple men and he changed the world. And so today on Father's Day, I want to offer a challenge to all men, and I include this myself. You see, you have to live with this message now. I've had to live with this thing for 2 weeks as I have prepared it. And I'm not going to preach a message to anybody else that I have not applied to myself. And so I've had to do a lot of soul searching. I have had to take a lot of inventory in my own life. You want to be the man of God that God would have you to be, you need to be saved. Spirit-filled, man of prayer, a man of the Bible, a man of worship, a man who loves the church, a man who is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, a man who wants to live a holy life. And if you're that man, God can use you to change the world.